you look at the song, it was the tune was written by William Doane, and the words were written by Fanny Crosby. When he entered a room where Fanny Crosby and Mr. Bradley were talking, Doane said to the lady, "Fanny, I have written a tune, and I want you to write words for it." Requesting to hear it, she exclaimed right there, right then, "Why, that tune says, 'Safe in the arms of Jesus.' And I will see what I can do about it." Immediately retiring to an adjoining room, she spent half an hour alone before returning with these words on her lips. It is one of the best known of her more than 4,000 selections, and these lines abode as her personal favorite. I mean, she was blind. Today, you know, people believe in abortion, and they would say, well, if she can't function like every other adult, she should be aborted. I mean, if they knew she was going to be born blind, many would say that she is unworthy of life. Because they don't understand really how God works in people's lives. Listen, God can take you with your frailties and make you something glorious to God. Fanny Crosby wrote 4,000 hymns. And here's the story of where she wrote one in 30 minutes, because she could hear a tune, and that tune spoke to her because, you know, probably because she was blind. I believe that if she was not blind, we would not know who Fanny Crosby is. She wouldn't have probably written the hymns. She would have been able to do a lot of other things and focus on a lot of other things. But instead, God chose her in a very special way. That goes for all of us. We're going to look at Elijah this morning. Elijah the Tishbite. He's going to just come on the scene out of nowhere in 1 Kings 17. In James 5, we're going to look that he was a man of like passions, like as of we are. Remember when he was threatened, he fled for his life after he killed all the false prophets. And listen, in other words, you look at these characters in the Bible, and sometimes you think, well, boy, they are just superhuman. No, they're not. You look at Fanny Crosby, well, she was just superhuman. No, she was blind, and God used that problem in her life, that frailty, to His glory. And God can do the same thing with each and every one of us. You know, we think, well, you know, I was born with, you know, some type of abnormality or even a, you know, something where you look, I don't understand, people say. Just trust God. Trust God, and God can still use every single one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray for the services this morning. You'd have your will and your way in our lives. Guide, lead, and direct in the services. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I wanted you to turn to 1 Kings 17 and also James chapter 5. I just mentioned 1 Kings 17, the first two words are, and Elijah. And Elijah. So, this is his first mention here. He's found in chapters 18, 19, 20, 21, 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2, and I think in 2 Kings 9 and 10. So go ahead and look at James chapter 5. Let's read this verse. In the New Testament it says Elias, because of translation from Hebrew to Greek to English. It says in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And again, that's half of what we call the tribulation. Elijah will show up again. It's not going to be Enoch. It's going to be Elijah. They're going to cause it not to rain during their ministry. It'll be Moses and Elijah, those two witnesses yet to come. So go back to 1 Kings 16. Let's do some preliminary. Now, I don't know if I'll finish the message this morning, but if not, we'll continue it tonight. But I want to take my time. I want you to understand that this story is so crucial for us to see how God uses people. He had humble beginnings, Elijah did, And let's go back to Omri. Now, he's in verse 28 of chapter 16, and he did evil, according to verse 25, in the eyes of the Lord, and he did worse than all that were before him. He followed the ways of Jeroboam. Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. And when you were likened to Jeroboam, it was a very bad thing. And so Ahab, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. But Ahab was following the ways of his father. You don't have to do that. There are people that have had parents that were not saved, that did not live for the Lord, that did not raise them right, and yet they turned out in a glorious way for the glory of God. Now, the opposite is true. There are parents that raise their children right, raise their children in church, did everything, give them every possibility to succeed spiritually in the world, and they made a shipwreck of their life. What is that all about? Well, it's all free will. It's all about the individual. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Children have a choice to make. We determine whether we're going to follow God or follow the ways of the world, and it's so easy to get caught up in the world because there's pleasure in sin for a season. And you've got to be careful of that. So Ahab followed his father Omri. In verse 29 of chapter 16, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now, it just said that of his father. Now, you see how we're getting worse and worse and worse and things are going down? Listen, that's where we are in society today. The Bible says that in the last days, men shall wax worse and worse. There is no, handshake as a deal anymore. You can't just go up and say, "Hey, I'll shake hands with you. We got a bond." No, what's in writing? That's all that matters. And even that doesn't matter if you've got good lawyers or a lot of lawyers or you want to fight it. And that's where we are in society, because society has gone away from the Bible. Our founding fathers wrote the Constitution. They were God-fearing. It doesn't mean they were all Christians. It means that they were God-fearing. This country was God-fearing. This country doesn't fear God anymore. And if you don't fear God in the right way, I mean, we don't have the spirit of fear. I don't walk around, "Oh, God's going to get me. Oh, I'm so scared." No, I'm conscious of the fact that God is my Father, and God might have to chasten me, but I don't walk around looking and saying, "Oh boy, I wonder what God's going to do to me bad today." That's not God. That's not realistic. That's not Bible. But let's get back to Ahab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. You notice it says right there, it says, as though it had been a light thing. Sin is not a light thing. I know the world just laughs at sin and says, "Oh, well, we're all sinners." They don't say that. Christians do. "Oh, I'm just a sinner. I did that. Well, I'm just a sinner." You can't justify that. That's making it a light thing. We're reading about you right now. We're reading about anybody that thinks that sin is a light thing. Now, are we going to sin? You sure are. Are you going to fail? You sure are. Dust yourself off. Get back up. Get on track with God and let Him guide and lead you. But don't make excuses for the things that you do that aren't according to Scripture, because then you become just like Ahab. What did he do? He married Jezebel. Now, I don't know about you, but if we were going to have more children, God forbid, we'll take the grandchildren, or my children naming their children, it ain't going to be Jezebel. I don't know I never, ever met anybody named Jezebel. Why? Because the world knows at least that much Bible. And if you really want to insult somebody and you call a woman a Jezebel, that is as great an insult as you can make toward a woman, calling her a Jezebel. Well, here's Ahab. He just says, oh, it's a light thing. I'll just go and get me a wife of the Zidonians and I'll marry her and, you know, then we'll just live happily ever after. No, you're going to be a miserable man. And yeah, we know the story about Jezebel coming in and going, well, why are you so unhappy? Well, I want that land over there. I want that farm over there. And he won't give it to me. Oh, I'll get it for you. And then she goes and does the dastardly deed in his name, gets him the land, and then Elijah shows up. And basically, thou art the man. So he marries this woman that he's not supposed to marry. That's a pretty big strike. But it's how he handles it according to the Bible. He thought it was a light thing. Jezebel influenced Ahab. Look at chapter 21 because I think this is important to establish. Listen, ladies, you can influence your husband for good. You can influence your husband for bad. I hope that each and every one of you believe that it's important to influence your husband in a godly manner. And not badger him to do what you want to do outside of the Bible. And I hope you husbands don't badger your wife to get your way because you're the head of the home. No, don't abuse that either. There are many men that have abused that situation and made shipwreck of a marriage because they've done that. There is a ditch on both sides of the road. What you and I have got to find out is how to be balanced. I don't tell my wife what to do all the time. I don't demand of her. In fact, if I just let go, get out of the way, and give her free rein, you know what she does? She spends our anniversary over here cleaning up, you know, with Carrie. Why? Because that's who she is. Do you know I could mess that up? Honey, you don't need to be working on your anniversary. What are you thinking? You should leave that to other people. You shouldn't be involved. No, that's who she is. And if I get out of the way, I'll have a good, godly wife that serves the Lord. Or I can become selfish and say, hey, you need to be over here taking care of me. No, stay away and let me sleep. Bad as I felt, she came in and I opened my eyes and I was thinking, boy, that was nice. I was already awake, just so you know. But let's look at Jezebel, how she affected Ahab. 1 Kings, chapter 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He sold himself to do evil. The question should be asked, what would it take for you to sell out? I mean, listen, let's just say we're in the end times. What are the end times described like? Well, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Stop. Done. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth is verse 7. But without natural affection. Do you know it is unnatural for what is deemed by society to be acceptable today? They are deeming an unacceptable lifestyle as acceptable, and you are not being told, you can disagree, you're being told that you are a bigot if you don't agree with them. For instance, if an 8-year-old girl who's being taught in the schools that she can choose whatever she wants to be, whether it be boy or girl, determines that she's a boy, you must accept that, oh, because science matters.
Science says there's a male and a female. That's it. There aren't anything in between. But listen, once you get to evolution, and evolution teaches we all came from monkeys or a blob or a rock, then anything goes. Once you compromise in an area and they say, listen, if you want to teach in this school, you will teach what we tell you to teach, and California will be the one that writes the books so that everybody can follow, and look what they've given us. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, an abortion is the epitome of unnatural affection. Because the way that it's supposed to be, and I understand a girl gets into a fix and she says, "Oh, I can't have this baby, and oh, the baby's going to be worse off." Yeah, the baby may be born blind and become a Fanny Crosby. I mean, you can't justify sin, but it is unnatural affection for a mom to abort a baby, or to kill your children, or to abandon your children, or to raise your children in a godless home. That's unnatural affection. Let's go on. Back to 1 Kings 16. She stirred up trouble. He did very abominably, and his wife supported him in that abomination. Verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. I'll tell you this, I think America is coming to the point where it's going to provoke the Lord God more than it ever has in the past. What happens whenever you provoke God? Well, His blessings have been upon this land. His blessings have been upon America, even through the darkest times. You look at World War II, America didn't want to go into the war. We were hit in Pearl Harbor, and it was determined we're going to declare war against Japan, against Germany. And had America not come into that war, the whole of Europe and the whole of Asia and Africa, and then North America would have been totally different. God orchestrated something where we did the right thing. But we're provoking God today. We've got to determine, are we going to humble ourselves, repent, turn back to God? And listen, you do it individually. We do it collectively as a church. But society needs to do it collectively also. That's who He is. Verse 34, and in His days did Haliel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof and Abiram and his firstborn. He set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. You know what Joshua said in chapter 6, verse 26? Cursed be the man that rebuilds Jericho. There he was. He was rebuilding Jericho against what God said to do. Jericho was a cursed city. And God said, never rebuild it. The person that does is cursed. And yet in Ahab's days, he determined to allow somebody to rebuild the very city that God had cursed. Now you come to chapter 17. In chapter 17, just out of the blue comes this guy
named Elijah. And he comes into the throne room of Ahab. He's called Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Not even dew on the grass in the morning. Wow. And you know what the Bible says? That God answered his prayer. He prayed and he prayed and for 3.5 years it did not rain. Can you imagine that? We've had periods of no rain around here. It's getting pretty dry right now. No rain. And that's what he prayed. Can you imagine what might happen to this country if this country had no rain, like California, as it burnt to the ground? Can you imagine if God just says, "All right, no rain for a year across the whole country"? It would decimate the crops. People would be fighting over water like they never have before. Places would be burning without any hope of those flames being put out. But here it is, this king provokes God, and God says, "I'm going to judge this nation because they are allowing this king to do anything that he wants to do, and they're supporting him, and they're saying it's okay, and they're turning a blind eye to it." We can't turn a blind eye to what goes on in society. I know all about people, you know, saying, "Well, you shouldn't preach on politics." I don't know that I preach on politics as much as it seems. Do you know what they say? You preach on abortion, you're preaching on politics. It's not politics, that's morality. That's Bible. We have got to stand up and say we're going to be heard, and we're not going to back down, and we're not going to just be laissez-faire toward the whole thing and say, "Well, you know, we'll just wait and see what happens in 2 years. We'll wait and see what happens in 4 years." What about the 2 years or the 4 years until then? We have got to speak up. We've got to say what is right and what is wrong according to the Bible, and then stand by our convictions. You say, "What if you get in trouble?" Let's see. Let's see. I'm careful as to what I say. I've already talked about transgender without ever using the word, because it doesn't exist. You can't change your gender. DNA. Okay? Science. So I've already talked about that without mentioning it. Now I'm mentioning it. Oh, that's what'll start getting. So you know what I do? I just try to be real careful. You know why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Because of the Sodomites. Well, that's political. No, that's Bible. And so you stick to the Bible, and then you're okay. It's when you start getting outside the Bible and start, you know, calling them, well, LGBTQ, you know, queer. Can you use the word queer? No, you can't use it. I can't use it. And guess what? I don't want to use it. Sodomites. That's it. That's the Bible term. And that's what you do. And listen, they're gonna fault me for preaching the Bible? Why? Okay. But I don't need to call them, you know, gays and gay bashing and homophobic and homosexuals. And no. There's no such thing as transgender. Now, I don't even know what you are. I used to be homophobic, but am I transphobic? Because I'm against it? I'm against it because of the science. Yes, sir. I'm against it because of the Bible.
But I'm all, but listen, there's much, I'm against it because of the science. I believe that transgenderism to children is as bad as pedophilia to children. And I believe that it ought to be prosecuted in the same fashion as it is whenever somebody, unless you're in California now, who's changed their laws to make the law of the land, that if you're a 23-year-old with a 14-year-old, that's okay. You know, that's what, as long as there's not a 10-year gap. That's where we're headed. What are we going to do? Are we going to sit back and say, well, that's okay. Let's just stay safe in these four walls and not let anybody mess up what we got. Can't do that. Can't do that. I am called here for this purpose. I am called here to speak up, speak out, and not be silenced, because it's much easier just to say silence and say, well, you know what? Let's just go with the flow, because if we go with the flow, nobody will ever even know we're here. But if you start speaking up, they're going to find out because we're live on the internet. And then when they do that, they're going to come hurt our church. Our church has no reason to exist if we don't speak the truth. And that's more than just giving the gospel out. That's speaking the truth in love. We cannot back down. We cannot accept abnormalities as normal. We must speak up and say enough is enough. Otherwise, we are responsible to this next generation that they've totally perverted. There's not going to be any dew or rain. You know, the first thing you ought to see about Elijah is that God chooses ordinary people. God chooses ordinary people. I am an ordinary person. I have my frailties. You don't really see them much. You don't know them. I've told you. I'm scared to death of public speaking. I could preach in public. You know, the one thing I couldn't do was give announcements. That was the worst thing in the world. When we changed over and I became associate pastor of the church, I would get up and I would do the announcements and the first prayer. And I just would bumble and fumble and flop because I wasn't preaching. God gave me a power in preaching, so to speak. I mean, if I ever got any power. That's presumptuous on my part that God ever did anything, right? I mean, you can't ever say that because, oh, see how proud He is. That's what people do to you. Listen, I'm telling you that without God, I couldn't be here. That's it. That's it. There is no 99% God and 1% Doug. It is 100% God. So God allowed me to overcome even the announcements. It was a little easier to pray in public, but I still struggled with that. I remember when my first teacher, I was doing the Sunday school update, and there he was, and usually I called on somebody to pray, and I prayed myself, and I just, you know, just, I was like, man, because my thoughts were on him and not on God. Doesn't matter what it is. That's God. Elijah's just a normal man. So when you're reading through here and you read through Elijah's life, do not in any respect think that he's not like you. He has like passions like you have. He has the frailties that you have. He has the fears that you have. He's just like us. The second thing is, he has a very clear message. His message is, there shall be no dew or rain these 3 years, but according to my word. You see, it's his message, but it's not. It's God's message, but God's going to give him the word, and the word that he speaks is the way that it will be. And you could look at that and go, oh, Elijah, he sure is presumptuous. Yeah, you can. But he's just speaking what God told him to speak.
And by the way, every preacher that gets up is not always speaking what God tells them to speak. Come on. You know how many preachers have failed because they thought that, oh, this message, here's how it goes. God gave me this message. Now, listen, it's good to say that. It's good to believe that. But there has to be a fine line of God gave you a message to speak to the people, but I'm still human and he's still human. We're still going to think that it's God when sometimes it's not. Verse 2. Where the Lord came unto him saying, oh, by the way, thank you for the card and the cake and everything yesterday. It's like, if I don't say it now, then I just thought about it. Well, God just gave it to me. And maybe he did. Thank you. That was very thoughtful as a church, and we really do appreciate it. Right, honey? I knew we would agree. We haven't agreed on anything today. Because I got out of there pretty early. It's like, we haven't disagreed on anything today either. Right, hon? Right, see? You guys making assumptions. Be careful. We haven't even had a fight today yet, have we? And if I don't shut up, we will. Verse 3. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You know, sometimes God will tell you to avoid confrontation. You know, people like to fight. Husbands and wives sometimes like to fight. Not a good idea. Not a good idea to have that type of mentality. You know, the Bible says, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Why do ye not rather take wrong? You don't have to win every battle. I don't have to win every battle. People come up to me. I mean, I got a guy that contacted me the other day and said, you know, a friend of mine, you know, what do you think about the Jews in Israel? Are you a Zionist? You know, because I got kicked out of a church, and I don't want to get kicked out of a church again. So I wrote him back and I said, look, Israel in the land, if you believe Israel is in the land and should be in there, you are a Zionist. That's what they say. That's what they'll call you. You got to look at history and say, well, God sure seemed to protect them in the land from the very beginning when all those nations attacked them, starting in 1948, let alone the 1967 war. You got to look at that and say, wow, there must be, God must be doing it for a reason. He said to me, he says, well, Israel cursed themselves. You know, they're in Matthew 23, maybe, his blood be upon us and upon our children. So his position is Israel's not in the land, it's Palestine, and they got no business in the land. And he's seeking truth, but he's not, because I called him on that. I said, listen, you're not looking for answers. And he, you know, I said, you are deceptive. You're causing discord between me and this brother you're trying to attack, who's a pastor of a church. And he had to leave the church because he said, you need to either straighten out your position on Israel, or you need to let me come up in the pulpit and straighten you out. You ever want to get to speak in this church, your position isn't going to be, let me straighten you and the church out on any subject. That's confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. There's a right and a wrong way to handle things. So he's handling it that way with me. I'm doing another email this morning. And so, here's what you got to understand about Israel and the land. Israel said, his blood be upon us and our children. What did Jesus say on the cross to trump all of that? For they know not what they do. That's it. You can't tell me that it... Now listen, I've been over there and the religious Jews are the most godless people you can imagine. I'm not blind to it. But Israel was to be brought back to the land in unbelief. That's what's happened over there. They are brought back in unbelief. And then God is going to use them again in the tribulation. 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each 12 tribes and nation of Israel, male Jewish virgins, Moses and Elijah coming back. That's who he's going to use in the future. So you can't look at that land over there and go, you're a Zionist and you're a Jew hater. You're anti-Semitic. And the reason that the Holocaust happened is for that very reason, because people said they cursed themselves, they're Jesus haters, and we need to destroy them. And that's what caused the Holocaust. And that's where this country may head very soon. Why? Because they're very influential in Hollywood, very influential in New York and Wall Street. And people look at that and say, well, you know, what we need to do is we need to get everything they've got. And by the way, they've helped destroy this country, the fiber of this country in Hollywood, no doubt about it. But you can't be a Jew hater. You can't, you know what you need to do? You need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know what he says in Matthew? He says they're going to be in Israel and they're told to flee from Jerusalem. Who? The Jews. What kind of Jews? The believing Jews. They're going to be believing Jews that trust in Christ and God is going to supernaturally protect them. That's it. Done deal. You can't be an anti-Semitic and be right with God today. You can't be. The Bible says pray for your enemies. If there are enemies, you pray for them. That's it. Done deal. But you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to destroy a church, a good friend of mine in Florida. Why? Because he didn't get his way. Because he has a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness, it says, will defile many. If you are a bitter person and you've got bitterness in your life, you know what I do? I'm water off a duck's back. I'm just telling you. If I get upset, I'm upset for 12 to 24 hours, and after that, it's done. Why? Because it doesn't do me a bit of good to hold grudges, be bitter, or seek out vengeance. The Bible says give place to wrath. Get out of the way. Let God handle the thing. You know what I found out? When God handles the thing and I don't handle it, it works out just right. Where I get in trouble is when I try to handle it. So he says hide yourself. Isn't that glorious? I mean, just go hide yourself, Elijah. And Elijah's like, well, wait a minute. I just told him for 3.5 years, or I just told him it's not going to rain except by my word, which turns out to be 3.5 years. And you're telling me now that I did that, now I got to run away? I got power. I got God. I got you. Why do I need to hide? That isn't what he said. You know what he did? He obeyed. He obeyed. So he says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know what ravens are? They're an unclean bird. You know, ravens are scavengers. But he says, I'm going to use an unclean thing to feed you by that brook. Remember the... And the reason I went to this message, I need to explain that, is because of the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Remember I said the other night, God uses natural means? That's what I want you to see here. Why does God need to use the ravens? Because he wants to. Would you not think it odd if you're by the brook and a raven comes over and drops you your food for the day? How humbling that is. Why don't you just let me build a garden, God? What are you going to do when the brook dries up? What are you going to do when the brook dries up? The brook's going to dry up because I've already read the story. What are you going to do? Trust the ravens. Trust the God behind the ravens. Can God control ravens and get them to feed this prophet while he's hiding? He doesn't want to hide. Not if he's human. I went in there and I told I told Ahab like it was, and boy, look at me. God says, get out of there and go hide. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hide in that circumstance. I want to stick around and go, listen, if it's according to my word, if you kill me, I never get to say the word. It's never going to rain again. Now, I don't mean that I want to do that, but there's a part of me that does. The ravens to feed thee there, verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. By the way, that is the best thing you can get out of this message. He did what he was told to do. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Do you remember Saul? He went and he kept the best of the sheep so he could sacrifice to God. And Samuel came to him. He says, listen, obedience is more important than sacrifice. Disobedience is like witchcraft, he said. So when we disobey God, it's equated to witchcraft. That's what the Bible says. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Well, there you go. Ravens are naturally thieves. Ravens will not dispense food for others. They are thieves. That's how God made them. But God chose to take that unclean bird and feed his prophet. But look at verse 7. Here's why he didn't build a garden. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, that's got to be the most discouraging thing. To preach the truth and then have that truth used against you. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. How would you react if the brook dried up? How would you react? I mean, you're just doing the will of God. You're just trying to serve God. You're in the will of God. You're in the perfect will of God. You're in the center of God's will. And then you got nothing to drink. What do? You just turn your ear to God. Turn your ear to God. Some of those that have gone through the most difficult things in their lives, if they'll learn to turn their ear to God and wait for more instruction, which is getting ready to come that we'll look at tonight, if you'll turn your ear to God, God will answer your prayer. He will guide you and lead you. And in this case, he's going to tell Elijah to go to a widow woman. Now, I wrote down some notes in my Bible. Who would you have sent Elijah to? I mean, wouldn't you have sent him to a place with plenty of food, like a farm, with the least amount of mouths to feed? If there's 3.5 years that he's going to have to eat, I don't know how long he's been there at the brook, but it probably wasn't very long before that brook dried up with no rain. It's a brook, not a river. Would you choose Mary that had no experience in motherhood to birth the Son of God? Mary? She's a virgin. She doesn't know anything about motherhood. And by the way, do you realize that none of y'all knew anything about motherhood, did you? Most difficult job on earth. Only seconded by fatherhood.
Where's the manual? Oh, we got a manual right here, no doubt about it. But it isn't 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, here's how you do it. It doesn't even tell you how to change the diaper. We were trying to train Landon to go on the potty while we were there. Just one day, I said, okay. So every 30 minutes, I set my alarm and said, hey, you got to go? Sit on the toilet. Now, this is going to go out, and I shouldn't say it because Justin said if she knew, she'd kill me. Justin comes in and says, where's Landon? I said, I thought he went out with you. No. And we're all running around. There he is sitting on the toilet. I forgot him. So he's just in there reading a book. He can't read yet, but he was looking at the pictures and pushing the little things. He'd sat on there for like 20 minutes. You know, that's not a bad thing. Success would have been better. So then 4 or 5 days ago, I get this, you know, this video thing, and he'd gone on the toilet. So, rah, rah, rah. But the thing that made me think about that was, remember, our kids were 3 and 5. We didn't have diapers or pull-ups. Never had a diaper with 2 children, okay? Just so you know, so just take it easy on me. But I'm like, well, he got up, and I'm like, well, what do you do? Well, there's a reason they're called pull-ups. Do you know how they work? You pull them up. I didn't know that. I said, well, does he, you know, do you got to restrap everything? No, you just pull them up. So then the day that we were trying this, I said, every 30 minutes, I got tired of going in there, and I said, okay, you got to go? No. And then 2 hours went like that, and he comes over and he says, I went in my pants. And I went, you're kidding. And I looked at him and I said, oh, well. And then I looked over at the mom and I go, I don't change him. I said, I was trying, but I don't change him. And so she changed him. Anyway, the only part I'll get in trouble on that is that I lost him for a little while on the toilet. Hey, but Mary, she had no experience. How about an example of giving? Do you pick the poor widow with 2 mites? That's what Jesus did. How about an example of soul winning? Do you pick a Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and living in adultery? What is wrong with God? He's supposed to pick all the giants. He's supposed to say, you know, you've hung the moon. I'm going to use you as my example. You're it. You know what he does? He chooses the basis of things so that he gets the glory. With a Samaritan woman, who does he get the glory with? God gets the glory. With Mary, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. With the 2 mites from the widow woman, God gets the glory. It's all about God. Everything's about God. 100% about God. And if we'll get our focus off of each other and off of ourselves and off of the world and off of everything else and get them focused on God, we won't struggle so much. You're going to struggle in this life. Listen, I don't know how things are going to turn out. I just know that the longer we're here, the uglier it might get. What are you going to do with that? You better have God in your focus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 30, 31 days a month. And 365 or 366 days of the year. 2 more examples. What about the example of a virtuous woman? Proverbs 31. Would you have chosen that? What about the harlot who washed Jesus' feet with tears? That's who he chose. God doesn't choose who we think he should choose. He chooses people that he can trust to give him the glory. Elijah's sitting there by the brook in the morning. Raven comes by, and you don't know whether he landed or just kept flying, but he dropped, what was it, flesh and bread?
He dropped bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. One raven? Several? Were they fighting? No. All in unison. And Elijah's just there at the beginning of his ministry looking, saying, time to eat. Maybe he's thinking, time to eat. There's the raven. Maybe he's praying. Lord, I'm getting awfully hungry. I know I didn't pray earlier, but I'm praying now. I'm getting hungry. And the ravens come by. Morning and evening. Every day without fail. But then the brook dried up. And I want to leave you with that thought. How do you react when the brook dries up? Do you say, well, I'm forsaken? God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. God promised me He'd take care of me. God promised me He'd provide. He just has a different plan. What's He got the plan for this church? I don't know, and I don't want to know. Because in my life, if I would have seen God's plan before God's plan worked out, I would have bailed many, many, many times. Because I look back and I go, no, Lord, no, not that way. Do you know I had to get up and apologize to a church? Sure did. I was over in China and said something I shouldn't have said. I was being sort of goaded to do it, and I just said it. It had to do with somebody that had had some indiscretions, got caught, resigned, hired back, and I was just in turmoil. I couldn't breathe over there. I was having reactions to the chocolate that I ate, to the fact that I needed a CPAP and didn't know it, and I was dying of asphyxiation over there. It was just terrible. We were actually in the Philippines at the time, before China. And I said something I shouldn't have said. I had to get up before a church and apologize. And you know what God did? God protected me through that thing. I was oblivious to it. My daughter and I walked across the street to the fellowship that was scheduled for that day. And she looked at me and she says, I don't know how you could ever have done that. And when I apologized, I got done, and there was a guy that came up. He was a missionary to China and had to come back, and he came back and never went back, and he had to get up in front of the church and tell him he was never going back. He walks up and talks to me for 20 minutes about he knows what it's like to have to get up and apologize before a church. And he totally distracted me for 20 minutes. And when I got done, there wasn't anybody else in the church but my daughter waiting for me to walk across the street and me and Richard. I wouldn't have chosen to ever have to go through apologizing in a church for something that I said that I shouldn't have said. I should have dealt with it differently. I should have been a man and gone to the pastor and said, you know, you hired him back, and some of the deacons don't know, and the church doesn't know, and he's back in a position of authority, and I should have stood my ground and said, it's got to be different. But I didn't. I let it eat at me and eat at me and eat at me. And then when I was at the lowest point, I said something I shouldn't have said. But you know what God said? God says, I need you to be man enough to admit that the part that you played, here's the part that's wrong, and maybe mine's this big or this big or this big or minuscule. You have to fix your part. I would not have chosen that. And I certainly wouldn't have chosen to confess it before you. But maybe somebody needs something like that. Whatever it is, let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray you'd have your will and your way in our lives. Thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, thank you for a good night's sleep last night, first in many nights. And just pray, Lord, that you would bless each person in here.